It's good to see all of you. It's good to see all of you online. I know we have some on our website and some through the Facebook. However you're visiting us, thank you for being here this morning. As we announced last week, just because of the numerical restrictions, we're able to have more people out now. We can accommodate more, and it's good to see more and more people coming out. Appreciate all of you being here. I want to start with two similar but different military acronyms. First one is MIA, Missing in Action. Missing in Action means it's a member of the armed services who do not return from a military operation but who are not known to have been killed or captured. In other words, they are simply unaccounted for. They don't know where they're at. Now, I grew up in the 60s near a SAC Air Force base, and I heard that term a lot when I was a kid back in the late 60s and early 70s. That term was used a lot in connection with the Vietnam War, although MIAs have been around since wars began. Sometimes in the heat of battle, soldiers disappear, and we're not really sure where they're at, and they spend a great deal of effort trying to find them. Now, the other term, it's similar, but it's different, is the term AWOL. Absent without official leave. This means you have someone is absent from their duty or their post without the intent to desert. Desertion is the abandonment of a duty or post without permission and is done with the intent of not returning. AWOL frequently refers to people who just want to take a vacation and they forgot to ask permission for it. They just don't want to be around for a while. They're not necessarily quitting the Army or Air Force or whatever. They just don't want to be there that weekend. And that describes a lot of people in a lot of circumstances, AWOL. We use it in business settings. I remember when I was in high school in band, we had some band members that just decided they didn't want to go to the game on Friday night and decided to do something else, so they went AWOL for that particular Friday night. They were eventually evicted, but anyway, we hear that term a lot in a lot of different settings. I want us to look at an incident from the Old Testament where somebody went AWOL. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 describes what most Bibles say is the fall, or the fall of man. It's when Eve ate the fruit that she wasn't supposed to, got Adam involved in it, and then there's the rest of the chapter is all of the fallout from that. I want to start reading in the middle of the chapter. We'll go back and pick up some earlier threads as we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, this is after they have sinned, after they have sowed fig leaves together for themselves. And they heard, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I want you to look at that question at the end of verse 9. God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Now, God knew where he was at. He was trying to get Adam's attention. Adam, not just where are you, but where were you when this whole thing started? Where were you when your wife took of the fruit? Where were you when this sin came into the world? Where were you? What were you doing? Or more correctly, what were you not doing that you should have been doing? The question, "Where are you?" was not about physical location. It was about responsibility and dereliction of duty, failure to live up to responsibility, to be more correct. Adam, where are you? What have you done? Adam was AWOL. He was absent without official leave. He absented himself from his responsibilities, at least temporarily. He didn't do what he, as a husband, was supposed to do in this particular context. And boy, that's a powerful question. Adam, where are you? I hear that question a lot. We hear it here in Genesis chapter 3. He was present in body, but absent in every other way. He was absent in his responsibility. He was absent in his role as the head of the home. Adam was AWOL. I hear single women asking the same question, single Christian women. They're looking for godly men. They're looking for responsible men who will make good husbands, and they have trouble finding them, and they say, where is Adam? Adam has gone AWOL. It's not a lack of males being out there. There are a lot of males out there. But finding responsible men who will live godly lives and be good leaders in the home, that's a problem. And you hear a lot of young women struggling with that. I hear that from single moms who are doing their dead level best to try to support their children, and dad is nowhere to be found. Dad left. Dad got tired of the whole thing. Adam, where are you? Adam's gone AWOL. Adam's missing. Adam's nowhere to be found. And you hear it from the children in those homes where dad just isn't around. They don't know where he is. Or maybe they know where he is, but he's not providing any meaningful support to the family. Adam, where are you? You hear it from children where they know physically where the dad is. Dad might even be in the home, but he's aloof. He's disconnected. He doesn't interact with the family. He's off tinkering in the garage or watching the big screen TV or out playing golf with his buddies. He's never around when the children need him, never around when the wife needs him. Oh, he's there in body. He resides at that location. He may even be providing materially for the family, but in every other way, he's absent. Adam, where are you? Adam's gone AWOL. You hear it with when you see teens and young adults who are struggling hard with temptation, struggling to figure out their identity, struggling to figure out what they want to do in life, struggling with the temptations that they face on a day-to-day basis, and dad's not there, or they ask dad for advice, and dad either blows up on them or gives them stupid advice, because he really doesn't even know his children. Adam, where are you? Adam's gone missing. I see it in churches. I've said before, what I see so commonly in so many congregations is a lack of mature male leadership. We need men to step up and lead. We need men to step up and accept responsibility in the local church. I don't know how many places I've been where I see the women working themselves to death and the men are just kind of sitting back twiddling their thumbs. Yeah, we probably ought to be doing better. Yeah, you should be. Adam, where are you? Well, that's a good question that God asked. It's the question that all men need to face up to in terms of their moral and spiritual responsibilities. Adam, where are you? So I want to talk this morning about the time that Adam went AWOL. I want us to look a little bit closer here at the incident in Genesis chapter 3, a little bit, some information before that, and talk about our responsibilities as husbands and fathers, as men in the local church, as leaders. Are we doing what we ought to be doing? Our spiritual ancestor and physical ancestor, Adam, blew it, at least on this occasion. We're not really told a whole lot about what became of Adam over time. I hope that he repented. We primarily remember Adam because he introduced the first sin into the world. But anyway, I want us to think then about our responsibilities as men today. I want to start out by thinking about what Adam was given. But before the sin ever got there, before we know anything about the sin, I want you to notice that Adam had every possible advantage that God could give to a created person. You know, sometimes people think, boy, God really reacted harsh to Adam, didn't he? Boy, God was really mean to Adam. You really think so? Think about what Adam was given. Think about the privileges that he had. Number one, he had a place of primacy. Now, what I'm talking about is, if you're the oldest person in your family, if you were the oldest kid, you know what I'm talking about. Remember, the oldest kid was given a lot of responsibility. Now, you better watch out. Your siblings are watching you. Or the oldest one is given special privileges, special responsibilities that nobody else is given. That comes along with being first. I think it's interesting. He's created. Now, you go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if that's all the information that we had, we might conclude, we would be wrong, that God created man and woman simultaneously. That's not what happened, because when we get to chapter 2, we find out, for example, in verse 15, that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then in the next paragraph, we read that God decides, or God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so we have the story of woman being created. But man was created first. And he was given some instructions before Eve existed. And if you think that's an insignificant thing, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in talking about distinctions between the roles of men and women, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. He was given a place of primacy. He came first. He had some responsibilities and privileges that nobody else had. He had that going into this. He was given a place to live. He didn't have to go out and build it. He didn't have to go out and buy it. God gave him this idyllic place, the Garden of Eden. Even today, in our language and probably most cultures, we think of the Garden of Eden as a place of paradise, a place where all provisions were given. He was given a place to live. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I'm not going to read the whole paragraph, but after God creates the world, he creates a special habitation for Adam and his future family. It's what we call the Garden of Eden, a special place to live. He was given a job to do. He was told to tend this garden. We're told in verse 15, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He was to be productive. And I'm going to tell you what, right there is a lot of problems with us men. A lot of men have gone AWOL in the sense that we don't provide for our families. A lot of men don't work hard at their jobs. A lot of men are just flat out lazy. And they don't provide for their families. He was given a job to do from the beginning. Sometimes we think that work is the result of the curse that came from the fall, from the first sin. That's not true. Laborious work and harder work and more unpleasant work was the result, but work existed from the beginning. He was given a place to live and a job to do. He was given an abundance of provisions. The Lord commanded the man, chapter 2, verse 16, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. And just stop it right there. Have you ever thought about that? He had everything he could possibly want. All of his provisions. All of these provisions are given to him. Now, what we concentrate on is the one tree he couldn't eat from. But think about the abundance that God gave him. He did not lack for anything. He was given a command to obey, and this is where verse 17 continues, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. Have you ever thought why it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I don't know that I've got a definitive answer, but it tells me something about God and his relationship to Adam. Now, there was knowledge before this. Don't think that Adam didn't have any knowledge. He could understand the commands that God gave him. He could understand the concept of work. I think he figured out this concept of being married. I think he figured out something about that. He was able to fit. He's an intelligent man. He did not lack knowledge. And the very idea that God threatens him with death if he breaks God's laws tells me he understood the concept of accountability. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So he understood the consequences. He understood, at least in a conceptual way, the idea of death. So he knew something about good and evil. But God wanted Adam to learn this from God and not from his experiences. You know, a while back we did some studies in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs basically says you can learn things the easy way or you can learn things the hard way. You can learn them the easy way by, son, listen to your father, listen to your mother, listen to the wisdom that we impart, or you can go mess up your life and figure it out that way. I don't know why we humans are so dead set on, I want to figure this out myself. This reminds me of what the Lord told, or what Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, when you were in the wilderness, I gave you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Adam, I've given you everything you need. What I want from you is to listen to me and do what I say. And you'll get all the knowledge that you could ever use. And then finally, and this is what verses 18 through 25 are about in chapter 2, he was given a companion to help him along the way. So before we ever get to chapter 3, you don't need to be feeling sorry for Adam. Adam had every conceivable advantage that he needed to obey the will of God, to help his wife obey the will of God, to do the right thing. He had every conceivable advantage. So what went wrong? I want to suggest, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, Adam had basically four failures. Number one, he had a failure. He lacked awareness. You know, we're told that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, a lot of times we may make some assumptions about chapter 3 that I'm not sure are entirely good assumptions. I'm not convinced that this would have been the first time that they had been tempted. It's the first time they succumbed to temptation. I think we're making a grave mistake if we assume this is the first time they've ever been tempted. The narrator tells us that the serpent was craftier than any beast of the field. How do you know that? Don't you think? Remember Adam, you go back to the previous chapter, who named all these creatures? Who already had familiarity with all of the animals that they faced? I suspect that when Adam named these critters what he named them, he had in mind their characteristics. He knew something about the serpent. Did he tell Eve that? It's interesting to me that when Satan interacts with Eve, she knows the command, so apparently Adam has taught her the command, and she even says, hey, don't even touch it. She understands, at least in principle, what had been commanded. I think the problem when we fail at our temptations, when we succumb to temptation and actually sin, more often than not, I think we know right and wrong, particularly Christians. We know what we should and should not be doing. We often lack awareness of the problem we're getting into. We let our guard down. For a moment, we just quit thinking about it. We say, oh, this isn't an issue. We just kind of blow it off. I think that's why so many scriptures talk about the importance of vigilance in temptation. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by by the brotherhood through the world. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Pay attention, be aware of what's going on. And on this occasion, Eve and Adam both had a colossal lack of awareness. I think they lacked gratitude. I mentioned earlier, from any tree of the garden you may eat except this one. And what did they concentrate on? The one thing they didn't have. Suppose somebody comes up and gives you a gift card, let's say to Kroger's, and it's a $1,000 gift card, and you can buy anything in the store that you want except T-bone steak. You can buy anything you want to. And you say, no way. If I can't have T-bone steak, I won't have anything. And we'd say, you're nuts. Hey, I'll take $1,000 worth of groceries any day of the week. Try me. I'll take free food any day of the week. But so often we're like children. We concentrate on the thing that we don't have to the exclusion of everything that we do have. He could have eaten anything in the garden, and he and Eve get caught up in that one thing. They lacked gratitude. There was also a lack of leadership, and this is the problem. If you go back to the text, if you skip past the dialogue between the serpent and Eve, verse 6 of chapter 3, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, what I think is significant, a couple of things. You go back to verse 6. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. There's no indication whatsoever in the text that she goes off looking for him. You know, sometimes we husbands just disappear. That's a feature of husbands. You know, wife goes looking for the husband and we're gone. We're at the hardware store or we're at the automotive place. Or we're just out doing something. Maybe we went golfing. Maybe we're working in the woodwork. I don't know. Men just disappear. That's what we do. There's no indication that Adam just disappeared. In fact, I think the phrase "with her" indicates that he was there. There's no break in the action. I think he was standing right there doing what husbands sometimes do. Just, boy, this wife of mine, why isn't she listening? I told her she shouldn't be doing this. She gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That was a lack of leadership on his part. I know that because when you get further down in the text, when the Lord, they hide themselves, and when the Lord God calls to them, he doesn't say, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" He doesn't even say, "Eve, where are you?" Now, in point of time or sequence, she's the one who sins first. "Eve, where are you?" No, 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 no. "Adam, where are you?" He said that to the man. I think it's interesting when you get over to the New Testament and it talks about the origin of sin. I think, for example, of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, you go down to verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." And he's not just talking about mankind generically. He singles out Adam. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Adam is held responsible for the failure. Again, in point of sequence, yes, Eve was deceived. Technically, she sinned first, but primacy was given to Adam's failure. "Adam, where are you?" That was not a GPS question. I remember watching Winnie the Pooh many years ago with our kids, and there's some question about whether Winnie the Pooh is lost. And he says, "I'm not lost. I'm right where I'm standing." And I can see Adam responding, "Well, I'm right here." "No, I went and hid myself because I did something I shouldn't have done." There was a lack of leadership on his particular part. Adam was there and he said nothing. He said nothing. He was silent when he should have spoken. And one other thing, I think there was ultimately a lack of respect for the authority of God. You go back to verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Where did they get the fig leaves from? They got it from the leaves of other trees in the garden that God gave them. They took something that God blessed them with and used it to cover their sins. If they were so smart in figuring out that they didn't need God's authority in their behavior, why not go figure out their own clothing issue? They took something that God gave them. They took a blessing that God gave them and used it to cover their sins in a very literal way. It was ultimately a lack of respect for God and His authority. And so when God says, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was, and so did Adam. It was a moral question. Where are you spiritually? Where are you relationally? Where are you as the head of your family? And it's not just where are you, but where were you 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes, however long there is between the sin and the exposure of it? Where were you when that happened? What should you have been doing? It's a moral question as much as anything, and as we pointed out, Adam was AWOL. There's an interesting text over in Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel 22, God is telling the people, look, I had no choice but to destroy you. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, down in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Adam, I was looking for a man to stand up to defend your wife. To stand up and say, I will not tolerate this in my household. Adam, I was looking for someone to stand in the breach, and you failed. Adam, you didn't do your job. And to this day, men fail to do their jobs. To this day, men continue to be AWOL. And I made this distinction a little bit earlier. I'm not talking about just males. I'm talking about men. Being male is a matter of one's genetics and plumbing, to be blunt. You're a male depending on how you came forth when you were conceived and born. Being a man means you go beyond that and you take responsibility for who you are and what you are, and you take responsibility for the direction of your family. I'm sure there were plenty of males in Israel. God searched out a lot of males and found no men among them who would stand in the breach and do the right thing. Adam, where are you? Adam gone missing. Adam failed in every conceivable way. Now, lest I be guilty of picking on Adam, there's a whole lot of men in the Bible who went AWOL at critical times. I think about Jacob in Genesis chapter 34, when his daughter is raped. And essentially, he does nothing. He does nothing. Judah, he had a son who was worthless. God killed him. That left a daughter-in-law without children. He said, well, when my other son grows up, I'll give... No, he didn't give her the other son. He was negligent in his responsibility. He went AWOL. Eli and his ungodly sons, and the text tells us that God held him accountable for that. I think about David. Again, one of his sons raped one of his daughters. What did David do? That's one of the great mysteries to me about the life of David. David did nothing as he watched his house collapse and fall into ungodliness. I think of Ananias in Acts chapter 5. He and his wife come up with this plot about, it's about giving. They claim that, or they give a sum of money and make it appear like they have given everything they got from the transaction, of the sale of their land. They held back some of it. It was their right to do it. They didn't have to give the whole amount. Where was Ananias? Where was Ananias? Why didn't he say, you know what, wife, this is wrong. We're not going to do this. Where was he? There's a lot of other men in the Bible who went AWOL. How do you get men from missing to being present and standing up in the middle of the battle and getting back to the front lines. I want to suggest that we need to return to leadership, first of all, in their marriages. It starts there. If our marriages are not right, it's going to be awfully hard to make sure our families are right and our communities are right and our churches are what they ought to be. I think about Paul's instructions in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, best text I know about the relationship between husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Husbands, love your wife in a sacrificial, unselfish way, the way that Christ loves his church. We need to be godly leaders in our marriages, and there are so many homes where the husband is the weakest link in the chain. And he's just waiting for the wife to push and shove. Well, wife, what do you think we ought to do? Look, I'm not against husbands seeking advice from their wives or input. Not at all. We need that. But husbands, be husbands. Be godly husbands. Be leaders in your marriages. Be leaders in your families. Continuing on in Ephesians, down in chapter 6, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let me tell you what, a lot of times what we husbands are really good at is blowing our lids. We freak out about this or that, and we let everybody in the house know it. We're good at that. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. But I think it's interesting, he says, "Do not provoke your children to anger." That implies that you know your children well enough to know what torques them off. You know your children well enough to know what gets under their skin. You know how to make them angry. I mean, we understand that. Look, you've been married more than a week. You know how to make your wife angry at you. We know how that works. If you've had children more than a few years, you know how to make your children angry. He says, you need to know them well enough to figure out a way not to do that. You need to be a leader in your family, in your home. We need to be leaders in our congregations. There's a reason why God has decided that leadership in the local church is to be male. Sometimes I wonder if he got that right. I'm not trying to be flippant about that, but I see some of the decisions that we men make sometimes, and I scratch my head. Sometimes we're not very good leaders. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, churches today are crying out for men to step up and lead. What will we say to the Lord in the day of judgment? Well, God, you know, I had some other things I need. I just didn't want to put up with a headache. Spiritual leadership, oh boy, that's tough. Yeah, it is. That's why men need to step up and lead. And we need to be leaders in our communities as well. As the family goes, so goes our churches, so goes our communities, and so goes the nations. I refer you back to Ezekiel 22. He wanted a man to stand in the breach because the land was cursed. The nation was cursed. You want a stronger nation? We get upset at the politicians. We need to start in the home. Work on your homes. Work on your neighborhoods. Work on your children. Work on your immediate sphere of influence. That's how influence works. It starts inside and works outward. We want to start on the outside and work in. That's not a very good way to do that. As the world goes, as the head goes, so goes everything else. Husbands, that's what God calls you to do. On one occasion, on a seriously bad occasion, Adam went AWOL. Don't you make the same mistake. Men, we have been called to a great, 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 awesome, fearful responsibility. But God gave that to us and to nobody else, and we need to live up to it. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed Jesus Christ as Lord, we always try to end our services with the opportunity for you to become